All right, chapter 5 in the pursuit of holiness is entitled The Change of Kingdoms. And the verse that Bridges picked out for this particular chapter is Romans 6:6-7. And that says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." I'm sure that you have read these kind of verses before in Scripture, especially if you have spent any time in the book of Romans 5 through 5, 6, 7. And you see these words in here, I think Colossians 1 perhaps as well. But you see the words in here, "You have died to sin." And so Bridges addresses the confusion that can come into the Christian's mind and heart. Well, if we have died to sin, if we take that at face value, then why do we struggle with sin so much? And then a step beyond that is, what exactly is our duty when it comes to defeating sin? Because especially in our denomination, one that's built upon grace and faith, we are taught from our pulpits and in our Sunday school materials that we are delivered from sin by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we are delivered from sin, if all of this is a done deal, and the language certainly speaks to it being a done deal, as in past tense, we have died to sin. We are not continuing to die to it. We have plates available. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, okay. Thank you. All right. I was trying to do the pantomime. And so we're not continuing to die to sin. We have died to sin. And so what does that mean? If we've died to sin, why do we continue to struggle with it? Well, Bridges says, if we search for these answers to our sin problems, then that question arises, what should I look to God for and what am I responsible for? And then he says, you know, when we are first saved, we just assume that the Bible will tell us what to do and we'll do it, and then everything will be great and wonderful. We'll just start doing it, but then we fail to consider our old sin natures. And we're beset with this problem, as I said, of grace. How are we to live under grace? Are we just to live and let God's grace take care of our sin and our temptation and our inability at times to defeat that sin and to say no to it? Or are we supposed to join together with God and to work against the sin that is in our lives? What exactly is grace and how does it apply to us? So we're going to look at some of that tonight as Bridges addresses it in this chapter 5. We're also going to look at some words by a man by the name of D. Martin Lloyd Jones. He was an English Bible teacher, and he's written a very encompassing, very wordy commentary on the book of Romans. And I've heard that these were his sermons. Now, the individual chapters in these books were his sermons. And I should have brought the book tonight. The book is about so big. And some of these chapters are 15, 20 pages long. And so if you could imagine, you think waiting on 30 minutes for me to finish over there. Okay, well, so, but anyway, he is a very, very thorough working out of the truths that are in Romans. And so we're going to touch on some of Lloyd Jones's thoughts as well, because Bridges gives acknowledgement to him that he credits Lloyd Jones's exposition of the book of Romans with helping him understand exactly what it means when Paul writes that we are dead to sin. All right, so when we look at these two verses, Romans 6, verses 6 through 7, like I said, it says that we're crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, we go to Romans 6:12, and it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." That certainly looks like an exhortation to the reader to do something, where it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." And Bridges wanted to bring that out in that particular chapter so that he sees that as we pursue holiness in our own lives, that verses like Romans 6:12 and others are encouraging us to defeat the sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your body. We also encounter that word again, therefore. So why did Paul use therefore? If we go back to Romans earlier in that chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So there's that concept again. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then in Romans 6:12, "So because we have died to sin," you could put in there, "let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey its passions." So what exactly is Paul getting at here? If we've died to sin, then why is it an exhortation? One of the things that we have to consider when we're dealing with the issue of sin and its defeat and our defeat of it in our lives is that we have to understand what God has accomplished for us so that we can then take on the battle against sin. So what has God done to enable us to defeat the sin in his life, in our lives? And of course, we know that what God has done is that Christ has come, and that life of perfect obedience that we've been talking about here in the last several weeks, that obedience of Christ, both his active obedience and his passive obedience that we've discussed. His active obedience was his continuing battle against sin and temptations that was in his life, because Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we have a high priest who's not immune, who's not unfamiliar with what we are going through. He's talking about Christ, of course. And why it says that is, and then it goes, the verse goes on to say, that he has been subjected to in every way to tempt. He has been tempted in every way the same as we are, yet without sin. So Christ then can function as our great high priest because he can empathize with us because he has been tempted the same as we are. Now think about that for just a moment. This is God's word, so it's true. So think about what that is implying. Christ has been tempted as we are. Let me read that instead of paraphrasing it so you'll get the full impact of what God is telling us here. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Now this is the little commentary that I have in my Bible here. It says this is a vivid restatement of previous verses. As temptation is again mentioned, the author is careful to add that Christ was without sin. But when you say, when Scripture says that he has been tempted in every respect, in every way, he's been tempted as we are. Yet without, think of the temptations that you have in your life, and the kinds of temptations that come into your life. And we're bombarded with those. And we don't defeat all of them. We give in to them from time to time. Now think of the life of Christ that for 30-odd years, 33 years is pretty well regarded, 33 years, he said no to every temptation. It's not just those three times that Scripture relates when he's tempted with Satan in the wilderness. This Scripture speaks of he's been tempted in every way as we are. And for those 33 years, he continued to say no, because it said, yet without sin. Now, if he continues to say no to that sin, what he's doing is building for us a righteousness that God then gives to us whenever we come into that family, whenever we place our faith in Christ. The righteousness that Christ won by continuing to say no over and over and over and over again to those sins. Can you imagine when some of those smart aleck Sadducees, the Pharisees, would come up to him, and he knew exactly what they were doing. Don't you think there was a temptation, just, I'm just going to set him in his place and go on about my business? Wasn't there temptations in some, it said in every way. Just think again, you know, let me reinforce that. What are you tempted with in your life? In every way, as we are. And so here's a man, the God-man, that came and won for us that righteousness that is applied to our life whenever we come into God's family. So that's what God has done to prepare the field, if you will, that now we go into the realm, if you will, that we enter into, where we have that opportunity to say no to sin. We have that opportunity to defeat sin in our lives because God has paved the way. Because Christ has come. Because He has lived that perfect life. He has paved the way. Now, but we still go back to those words, we have died to sin. So if we have died to something, then should it still have influence over us? And then Bridges, that's when Bridges sort of brings in the Martin Lloyd-Jones reference. Now, the illustration that Lloyd-Jones uses in his exposition of Romans 6, he talks about the slavery, a system of slavery. Lloyd-Jones was a Brit, but he talked about the history of the United States and the slavery that was here. And he said, just consider, as an illustration, those who were born into slavery, they labored in slavery all their life, and then all of a sudden they were emancipated. There was a proclamation that came their way, and all of a sudden they were free. Now just think for a moment how you would have reacted. We see in movies sometimes, you know, where, you know, it's an immediate reaction almost to freedom, and they go out and they start living their lives and they're all happy. Well, I'm sure some of them did, but just think about those who that was all that they knew. And for 50, 60, however long they lived, years, that was all that they knew. Someone called their shot, someone dictated what they did every day, someone controlled their lives, controlled their families, and that's all that they knew. They could be sold, they could be bought, and that's all that they knew. And then all of a sudden, you're free. Well, Lloyd-Jones is saying, with that illustration in mind, that is how we can better understand what it means to be dead to sin, but still be influenced by temptation and further sin. Our old sinful lifestyle is so well ingrained. We're born into sin. Scripture tells us that. We're born into sin. That's all that we know from the time that we're a little child until we're grown up. And if you don't believe that, then you watch my grandchildren. And I'll call it my grandchildren. You know, you can watch yours too. You watch my grandchildren and they know how to sin the same as an adult. Well, this is not the same type, thankfully, but they know how to sin. They know what's right and wrong, and they do wrong. They're disobedient. They do things that they know that they shouldn't do, because as soon as you call them out for it, you can tell by their reaction they knew that what they did was wrong. And they shouldn't be doing it. And so we're born into sin. We grow up into sin. We are conditioned to give in to the desires of the flesh, so to speak, whatever makes us happy. And that's all that we know. Now, all of a sudden, God comes and draws us into His family and liberates us from that through the life of Christ. And He justifies us. He says, now the guilt of sin has been taken off from you. And so then, what do? We're put into that similar situation of the old slaves, where now they are free, but yet they don't know how to live lives of freedom. Scripture tells us that when we are justified, when we are saved, we are freed from the guilt of sin. We are freed from the reign of sin. And let me stop and do a little rabbit trail on what that means. Again, going back to Adam. when Adam sinned, Adam represented the whole human race in that arrangement, in that covenant of works that God established with mankind. Adam represented us. Right or wrong, that's how God wanted it to be. And so when Adam sinned, according to Scripture, that sin curse then, that sin desire then came upon all mankind. All the generations after Adam had that same curse of sin, had that same condemnation of sin upon them. And so when Scripture talks about the reign and rule of sin, it's talking about that sin condemns. Sin has condemned us all to death, the same as it did Adam. And so we are under that condemnation. We're under that penalty. No matter how bright and beautiful your life might look, without Christ, according to Scripture, we are condemned to death because of sin. When we place our faith in Christ, then we are taken out of Adam and we are put into Christ. The way that Lloyd-Jones, one of the ways he illustrates that is if you consider two fields. Scripture calls it two kingdoms, and we'll read that in just a moment. But Lloyd-Jones says, consider two fields. One is the field of darkness. One is the field of light. When you're saved, you're taken out of the field of darkness and you're put into the field of light. But there's only a road's width across there. And so the stuff of darkness still calls to you, can still influence you. That illustration that I give you about how Satan can be restrained, bound, and still influence us, is when you tie a bad dog, a dog that will bite you. You tie that dog to protect others from being bitten by that bad dog. Now, you know that that dog will bite you, but that dog is restrained. And so even though that dog has not changed, and that dog still has the capability of inflicting harm upon you, its movements now have been restrained and restricted. And so we are still influenced by sin because we allow fear, in some ways, of that animal. If you see that animal as Satan, we allow fear to come in. We're afraid, even though we know that dog cannot harm us, we allow fear to come in. That affects how we react to that influence. That dog is barking, that dog is snarling, that dog is chomping at the bits. He wants to get at you. I think I remember telling you this story. I needed a part for a car, and I stopped at this junkyard on the way to work one morning, and it was really early. And I pulled up, and it had this high fence. It was probably as high as that ceiling there, I would think. Somewhere down there. Just about as high as that ceiling, maybe a little bit lower. And so I was walking down the fence to get to the office, and here come these two Dobermans running right at me, snarling, teeth, everything. And when they jumped up, their head and neck was over the top of that fence. Now, they were bound, but you can bet your life I didn't linger in that area. You know, I went into the office. Because I could just imagine what those animals would do to me had it not been for that fence. And so they influenced me, even though I knew they were bound. I knew they could, I hoped they couldn't get to me, but they influenced me. And so even though that animal is bound, just the sight of that animal, the input that animal gives to you brings fear, alters your actions. And so Satan is that same way. Even though God has restrained him, God has bound him as far as the Christian is concerned. The second thing is that what happens is we think we can tame that dog. And so we want to go over there and make friends with it. And so we think we can tame it. And that means that we compromise in a certain way with the sin that's in our lives. We think we can control it. But we are wrong in that assumption, because ultimately in the end sin controls us. But we think we can control it. And we say, well, I'll just do it this time, or I can limit it, or, you know, fill in the blank in how you approach this thing. And so we go over there and we try to make friends with this dog, and we get bitten. It's like that old joke, you know, that the alligator or crocodile is just taking animals across the water. You know, you do that and it ends up biting something. And he asks, why'd you bite me? And he says, because that's who I am. You know, that kind of joke. Well, so we go to try to make sin, friends with sin, and ended up getting hurt by it. Because sin is sin. What God has done in enabling us to understand that we have died to sin, Colossians 1:13 through 14 says, He has delivered us, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have just two kingdoms, the kingdom of evil that's ruled by Satan, and the kingdom of light that is ruled by God. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, and we are translated out of that kingdom of darkness. We're placed into that kingdom of light. And so as far as that kingdom of darkness is concerned, we have died to that. It's like you are in this world, and when you die and buried, you are dead to this world. When Christ died upon the cross, He won victory over sin because sin did not conquer Him. He fought it all the way to the end. Whatever temptations were hitting Him on that cross. You know, we sing a song, He could have called 10,000 angels. I don't know if that temptation came across Him there at the end or not. But He suffered and He faced the temptations all the way to the end. And so when He died, He gained victory over sin. Because sin did not defeat Him, not once, not ever. That has been won for us. And because of that, we now can be taken out of this kingdom of evil and put into the kingdom of light. But as Bridges brings out in this chapter, sin does not go away quietly. Because as in some countries, when you go in with superior military might, like Afghanistan and other places, Russia's tried it, we've tried it. Now you go in with superior military might, what happens then is guerrilla warfare by the inhabitants. They strike and they hide, they strike and they hide, they come at you unexpectedly. And they plant bombs in the road and things that you hit unsuspectingly. And so Bridges brings out the point that the sin in our life then can go into that guerrilla warfare type attitude, where we know that God is on our side, God is working through us, God is empowering us to live a life where we can say no to sin. He's restrained Satan, He's brought us out of the realm of evil, He's placed us in His kingdom where sin has no more rule and reign over us, because now we can say no to it. But even in that, there's this guerrilla warfare going on. I got to tell you this funny story. My brother was about your boy's age, it's April. He was listening to the news, and this is when the South American conflict and war and stuff was going on. It just started. They were talking about guerrilla warfare that was going on there. He came running into the kitchen one day. He'd heard on the news. He said, "Marty," he said, "a gang of guerrillas just attacked a bunch of soldiers," and so on. But anyway, the sin goes into this guerrilla warfare type strategy, and they attack and they pull back. They attack and they pull back, and that's what we have to be on guard for. Those times when we can get lulled to sleep because everything's going good. Those times when we feel like we are most filled with the Spirit of God. When we've won victory, we are on the top of the mountain. And then there's sin again. We've allowed our enthusiasm to take us a little too close to the dog. And we go back into His realm and we get bitten. So those are the things that we guard against. And that's the point that Bridges is trying to make in this chapter, is that even though we are no longer under this realm, no longer in the domain, the rule of sin, we can say no to it now. We are no longer under its curse, but we can still be touched by it because of all of these things that I brought up this night. We can get too close to it. It can still call to us. And our flesh has been disciplined under the kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness, to the point where we feel like we have to give in to it. And so the new way of life then requires a discipline in the opposite direction. And that's what a lot of us are unwilling to do. We're unwilling to go through that discipline of saying no, that discipline of asking God for the strength that we need each day. Because we go through life with blinders on sometimes, not seeing those hazards that are there. And so the warning in chapter 5 of the pursuit of holiness, the warning in Colossians 1, in Romans 6, and in other places of Scripture, is that sin is there. And that we need to be on guard each day, because we need to go to, we need to have God's strength. We need to have Him working through us and for us to fend off these guerrilla warfare type of attacks that Satan throws at us. So be on guard for that. Let each day be known to you as, this is a day that God has given to me to serve Him. And so I'm going to rely upon His wisdom, upon His strength, upon God's grace being given to us. Grace is renewed every morning, Scripture says. And so take advantage of that renewal of God's grace, of His blessings. Take advantage of the inward working of God's Spirit. And take advantage of prayer. Take advantage of prayer. God has promised to provide a way of escape if we ask Him. So take time to ask. Father, we thank You this day that You have given to us the power of Your Holy Spirit and that presence, Father, for our guide and for the influencer of our lives. May we seek to pursue more vigorously our own personal holiness, that we might better reflect Your image wherever You lead us. May You work through us. May You fill us so with Your presence. Father, that we have come to You, that we learn to come to You, that we can grow up in the discipline of Your light and Your wisdom, the discipline of knowing that we can say no to sin. Father, give us that strength, give us that wisdom, and we pray this in Christ's name. And we ask that You walk home with these folks tonight. Watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And again, we come to You in Christ. Amen.